If you will, turn your Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, really verses 18 through 20 tonight. Sorry for that confusion there, but I do enjoy the songs we sung tonight. That song we sang, Standing Outside, I don't enjoy that. I mean, that song is, you know, there's a beauty to that song, but I don't enjoy the message of that song. That's not a song you get excited to sing, but folks, that's a true song. Amen. That's extremely true. And as I sing that, you know, there's a reason. You might notice we sing some newer songs, but we also sing some older songs. Folks, the message of that song right there, Standing Outside, you will not find it today. You just won't. And folks, I want you to understand, as we sing that song, that's a song of compassion to say, folks, this is a warning. You can be standing outside when everything comes to a conclusion. Amen. There will be people outside of heaven. There will be people separated from God eternally. It's all over Scripture. If we neglect to talk about the judgment of God, folks, we are misrepresenting God and His Word. And even in our songs, I think we don't celebrate that, but man, we need to definitely sing those songs. Songs in the church, like Sin Is to Blame, Standing Outside, folks, we need to hear those songs today. We need to remember those things as those are based upon the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God. But I do enjoy the songs as we sung them tonight, and hopefully you take to heart the words of each song. But tonight, the title of the message tonight is we must not forget God. We must not forget God. And we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'm going to turn there myself. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. And I want you to listen closely to the words here as we read this. This is what Moses has written. God has inspired him to write these words. You turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 20. Everybody stand in honor of God's Word if you would tonight. I want you to listen close to these words. Verses 18 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 20. It says, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. I'm going to read verse 21 there as well. It says that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven above or upon the earth. So we're in prayer together. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now as we've read it, Father. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart, Father, what you've revealed. God, we know that you used human authors to pen these words, but God, we know that they were inspired by you. God, when your Son came into this world, he referred back to what we regard as the writings of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. But he talked about that as being from Moses, but God, he ultimately spoke of it as your word, with the accountability and with the authority and with the power that your word carries. God, we know that as Christ was tempted in the wilderness, he rebuked Satan with words from these scriptures. God, that is the power and that is the authority that we're reading tonight. God, I pray that we would take this to heart, to know, God, that these are not the words of Moses, but these are your words, inspired by you, and God, that we will be held accountable to these words as your words. Father, I pray that each time we open the Bible, and I pray that we would open it very often and study it and understand it and do the best we can to come to a tremendous understanding, God, of what you are revealing. God, it is so clear. God, if we would just take the time to read it. And Father, I pray that we would do that. Lord, I pray, God, that Lord, as we study your word, God, that we would grow in our relationship with you, Lord, that we would understand better your nature, understand better about you. And Father, I pray that tonight in this message, that would have the same effect, God, that we would leave here, God, with knowing more and being transformed and being changed, God, by your word, Father, as we've read it tonight, Lord. And I pray as we expound upon it, that God, you would give us understanding and wisdom, Lord, that we would properly represent you in everything that we say. And that, God, we would take to heart, Father, the message, the revelation that you have given to this world, that we would be obedient to it, and God, we would make up our minds tonight, no matter what, that God, we are going to stand with you and for you, that God, we will not forget you in our lives in the way that we conduct ourselves, that God, you would be at the very center in the very foundation of our existence. God, we thank You, Father, for this hope that we have. We thank You, Lord, that You have offered Yourself to us, God, to be our foundation, to be our center, that, God, we can have that relationship with You, reconciled to You. Even though we are sinners, we were standing outside. But, God, You opened up a door of salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ, not only through Him, but through His death upon the cross. A way of salvation has been made. The judgment was faced by Him at Calvary. If we will receive it in faith, His judgment will be our judgment. God, we thank You, Father, for this hope. We thank You, Lord, for Your plan of salvation, Your plan of redemption. And God, I pray that every person here tonight is trusting in it and it alone. Father, thank You, Lord, for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. We must not forget God. That's the title of the message tonight. And you read here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 down through 21, especially 18 through 20. This is how those to whom Moses was speaking are to treat and regard the words of God. He describes there, he says that as you rise up, you talk about them. As you walk around, you talk about them. As you lay down, you talk about them. You teach them to your children. He even says you even put them on the back of your hand. You put them on your forehead. You basically, to summarize what he's saying, he is saying you should eat, sleep, and breathe the Word of God. Think about it constantly. As we read that, does that seem a little bit excessive? To bind the Word of God. Now, I understand this is applied literally later on, but God is making it clear that the Word of God should be everywhere. You should write it on your doorpost. As you're going out of your house, as you're coming back into your house, you should be thinking about the Word of God. Put it on the gates of the city as you go out and as you come in. You should be thinking about the Word of God. Amen. Is this excessive? As we talk about binding it to your forehead and to your hands, you remember in the Gospels, if you've read much through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that there is this thing. This is not a common word that you see. Where it's a word, phylacteries. And Christ brings this up to the Pharisees. Now, what He's talking about goes back to this scripture. This in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, chapter 11 is recounting some things that has already been written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, but it's in a little bit different context. But a phylactery, as Christ shows up there in the New Testament, the Pharisees, they literally take a little scroll and they put it inside of a leather box and they take a belt and they tie it onto their heads or on the back of their hands, primarily on their head. And Christ is actually, as He brings this up to them, He's condemning them. And do you know what He's condemning them for? Almost any time you hear Christ say a condemning word throughout the Gospels, He's dealing with one main issue. Do you know what it is? Hypocrisy. He's saying, you're hypocrites. You make broad your phylacteries. He's saying, you want to make this really big box sitting on your head so everybody can see just how godly you are. You make the tassels on your robes long so they can see just how spiritual and how much authority you are with God. How much authority you have with God. And He calls them out on that because Jesus renounces. He said, on your head, you have these big phylacteries that contain passages from the Old Testament, maybe from Exodus or Deuteronomy or some writing of Moses. You have these phylacteries. You've got this scripture on your head, which happens to be self-righteous. You wear these things on your self-righteous, prideful head. You actually are wearing the scriptures on your face, but you're denying them in how you live your life. I'll tell you an extreme example of that that comes to mind as I think about that. Now, normally these things were worn as the Pharisees as they were praying. But if you'll remember, the Pharisees, that was a specific Jewish sect who really focused on the law in Jesus' day. Okay? And they took it to an extreme. They wanted to apply it so literally, but they missed the meaning of the law. They applied the letter of the law. Folks, that can happen today. It's called legalism. That's what it looks like today in the Christian church is legalism. And folks, you need to have your radar up to say, am I becoming legalistic about this? Or am I capturing the intent of what God has said? Otherwise, you're going to be walking around as a hypocrite, as a prideful, self-righteous person with the Word of God, with a Bible sitting on top of your head. And folks, it's ridiculous. It's foolishness. You may carry the biggest Bible, you may carry a family Bible under your arm and not apply one word of it. Okay, so we need to guard against legalism. But I can just imagine in my mind, I want you to imagine this picture. This was typically worn when someone was praying, but these phylacteries were worn by the Pharisees. I want you to imagine, they were instrumental in the turning over, the arrest, the trial, and the execution of Jesus. I want you, the Pharisees, it says they were present at His execution, His crucifixion on the cross. Folks, I want you to imagine this scene. Imagine some pharisaical leader wearing this phylactery on his head, wearing this leather box containing Scripture on his head as he's watching the Son of God being crucified that he was instrumental in. He's wearing the Word of God as the Word made flesh is being destroyed on the cross. Folks, hypocrisy is a terrible thing. And Christ identified that for the Pharisees, for those that were around the Pharisees, those who were influenced by them. And folks, He also did that for us too. For us to guard against. Especially, and folks, there's some aspects of this message tonight that you may say, boy, you're preaching to the choir. Why are you talking about not forgetting God to a Sunday night crowd? Well, folks, what I just said a few minutes ago definitely and especially applies to a Sunday night crowd. Folks, these were men who were always at the temple. These were men who were always at the house of God, always at the synagogue. And folks, they were hypocrites. Folks, we have to be, that has to be on your radar to say, and there's times that the Holy Spirit has caught me and said, Jordan, that's hypocrisy. You've railed against this, but you're doing that, and it's the same thing. You know what that means you have to do? You know what the Pharisees did? They tried to cover it up and hide it. They were exposed and they got angry, and that's why Jesus was hanging on that cross, because they hated Him for exposing them. But folks, what's the proper response? Folks, it's to repent. It is not to draw away from God who exposes our hypocrisy. It's to be drawn to God to say, God, show me more. What else is in here? That's what the whole theme of our Bible school was talking about. It was the psalmist writing and saying, God, examine me. Search my heart, O Lord, see if there be any unclean way found within me. And folks, that's what we need to do. So as I mentioned, this scripture about binding the Word of God to your head, I want you to know this was applied literally and in Jesus' day. And that's what that is talking about. But as we think about this, as Moses is writing these words and giving these to the people, does this not seem a little bit excessive and silly that God is saying, basically, have the Word of God everywhere? Don't be able to look in any direction without thinking about the Word of God. But folks, I want to say this, and this is very important tonight. What is the context of what we're reading in Deuteronomy chapter 11? What's going on? As you go through school, reading comprehension is a big thing. I can remember going, I mean, as young as first, second, third grade, I can remember my teachers teach me about context clues. As you are reading something, you need to understand what's going on behind that. If I, for instance, there's songs that we sing, you look in the church hymnal and you look at the dates on those things, and I always look at the date because I think about the person who wrote it and when they lived, and I thought, man, what did they see? Of all the songs we sing, do you know it's sung by people or written by people who were witnesses to the Civil War? That makes a difference, doesn't it? They lived through World War II. Folks, they know about the things that they're writing about. Some of them are 500, 600 years old. Some of them are written by men who were experiencing the Reformation. Folks, that matters. That context makes a difference. And that applies to the songs that we sing. It applies to any type of Christian teaching that you read, any type of Christian literature, but it definitely applies to the Word of God. What is the context? You'll notice this passage that we read, it begins with the word, therefore. Anytime you're reading God's Word, you see the word therefore. This is a very simple way to remember it. Always ask, what is that therefore? Why is that therefore? Therefore. And go back and read what said before it. Okay? That's very important. Because this, Moses did not write this as an individual. And we can't preach on the entire Bible every time we come together. I would if you'd let me, but we can't do that. So we have to jump in somewhere in the text. But folks, understand that's just a limitation that we have as we meet like this. But understand that you need to understand the background. That's why I always try to give the background on any text. As I begin to preach, I want to explain this is what's going on. This is what's happening in a brief way to where we have a context. So what is the context of this scripture? As God is telling them, basically, to eat, to sleep, to breathe the Word of God. What's the context? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, where this chapter begins. And by the way, something else important to note, chapter divisions, not in the original. Okay? That is a tool that we have today. I thank God that we have chapter divisions and verses, because otherwise we would still be standing here waiting for you to find the Scripture for us all to be on the same page to read this. So it's a great tool that we can flip through God's Word in a very long document and find things quickly. But folks, those chapter divisions are not there in the original. But we're going to jump back to that chapter. Usually, it's a break in the context, usually, not always, when you go to a new chapter. So we're going to pick up there in verses 1 through 3. And listen to this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Listen to what this says. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge, and His statutes, and His judgments, and His commandments always. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children. Listen, this is a very specific context. He said, I'm not talking to your kids, I'm talking to you. To this generation is what he's saying here. This specific generation. For I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His stretched out arm, and His miracles and His acts which He did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land. Jump down to verse 7. What does he say? But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Folks, let me ask you this tonight. This may seem like a dumb question. Are you an eyewitness to the events that took place in Egypt around 1400 B.C.? The answer is no. You were not there. This Scripture, as it is written, it was written and given to a specific people, a specific generation. It is to them. It is not to you. But listen, it's for us. There's a reason why this document, although this was something said to a specific generation at a specific time, there's a reason why I have this document in my hand tonight, why God has revealed this, and for us, for all generations to read this, both Israelite or Jewish and otherwise. There's a reason why we have this. This is not written to us, but is written for us and for our benefit. And folks, this is the context. The Israelites have just left Egypt. That's an important detail. They have been in Egypt for 400 years. As Kenny is going through his class on Wednesday night, he's helping us gain a context to what we're reading. Okay? I'll put it this way. As you read Deuteronomy, I read this differently than how I read a letter of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. As I read 1 Corinthians, folks, it's got a different context. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I read that it's all God's Word. But I need to understand the context of that. Okay? So as I read this, we need to understand what's being said here. This is given to the Israelites who have just left Egypt. Listen, an idol-worshipping pagan nation. The nation of Egypt was covered up with idol worship. Okay? Does that help add to the context of what God is saying here? It certainly does. And I hope you catch that. And they have just watched and witnessed that God has judged that nation. Before the Israelites' eyes, they've had a front row seat. They are eyewitnesses of the judgment of God upon Egypt. Now you may say, well, the Israelites are God's chosen people. That's right. God is their father. He is bringing them out of Egypt. This ties into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Genesis. Folks, let me ask you this. Who created the Israelites? God. Who created the Egyptians? God. The Egyptians and Pharaoh, their leader, who exalted himself as a god to be worshipped. He was one of the idols within Egypt. They are accountable and were accountable to God. As their creator, He held them accountable. And idol worship was a sin in Egypt, just like it was for the Israelites. Okay? So they are coming out of an idol-worshipping pagan culture that they have been in for generation after generation after generation after generation. 400 years. Roughly speaking, as we learned on Wednesday night, 40 years, roughly, is a generation. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. Let me ask you this. Do you think there might be some bad theology coming out with them? You better believe it. In fact, I know that there is. They bring gods, idols, out of Egypt with them. And folks, this is an Achilles heel for Israel throughout their entire history up to the Babylonian captivity. When they come back, they're worshiping one God. But the entire time, during the time of David, of Solomon, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, they are plagued continually by idol worship. And it starts right here, coming out of Egypt. Now jump down to verses 16 and 17 of chapter 11. Listen to what he says next. This is just preceding verse 18 when it says, therefore, and listen to what he says here. So this is, they're coming out of Egypt. Now where are they going to? This is the point when this scripture is given. There's a specific time when they're coming out of Egypt and they're going into the promised land. Okay? They're going into Canaan. And this is what is said here in verses 16 through 17. Take heed to yourselves that your heart, be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Read that one more time. In light of everything he's talking about here, he's writing to this generation. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Verse 17, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven. He'll cause it to stop raining. He causes it to stop raining, folks. That's what got them down into Egypt, was a time of drought. If you remember, this will happen later on. What does Elijah do as he is preaching against the idol worship in the kingdom of Israel? The kingdom of Israel. What is it that Elijah prays to happen, and it happens? Shuts up the heaven for 3.5 years. No rain. Why? Because of idol worship. It goes directly back to verse 17. They did not listen. Generations later, did not listen, and throughout those generations, to what God had said. They did not listen to the warning, and now it's come. Folks, we sung a warning tonight, standing outside. The warning is given. That's based upon the Word of God. It's not about a song. It's about what God's revealed. But God gives warnings, and He means them. He really means them. Listen next to what it says. That there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. That happens in 720 A.D., around 722 to 720 A.D., and it happens in 586. They lose the land. The Assyrians come and get the northern kingdom. The Babylonians come in 586 and get the southern kingdom. They lose the land. Why? One reply. Idol worship. That's what gets them almost 1,000 years later. 800 years later, that's what gets them ultimately. Is exactly what God has warned them against in this text. So understand the context of this. They're coming out of Egypt, a place of idol worship, a pagan nation. They're coming out of that, and they are entering into Canaan, the promised land, which is inhabited by a pagan, idol-worshipping people, the Canaanites. Does that make a difference in what we're reading here? God is going to use the Israelites to judge the Canaanites. Just as He judged the Egyptians by His own hand and through supernatural works, He is going to judge the Canaanites using the children of Israel. But Israel is surrounded by idol worship. Geographically, all around them, other nations are worshiping idols, and chronologically, they are surrounded by idol worship. Their past 400 years have been in idol worship. Now they're entering into the land of Canaan, which is going to be submerged. Their future is going to be in Canaan, which is submerged in idol worship. This is the context in which we read. Now listen close to verses 18 through 20. Listen to this. In light of that, listen to what God tells them about where they're at right now in their history. Therefore, Shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Bind them upon your hand and upon your head. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. God knows, as He's telling them, stay faithful to my word. You're coming out of a culture that is dangerous and is influencing you, and you're going into a culture that is dangerous and influencing you. God knows that the Israelites are going to be pulled in every direction away from Him and towards idols. That's why He says, you better eat, sleep, and breathe my word in this context. In light of what is happening at this point, you had better hold on for dear life to the Word of God. That's the context we're reading tonight. Now, as I said earlier, this was said to the Israelites at approximately 3,400 years ago, in a specific time and a specific context. But as I said earlier, this is also written for us. This also benefits us. Do you know why it benefits us? Because we're in a similar situation. Folks, you and I are submerged in an atheistic, man-centered culture. Do you know that? Folks, I mean, it's like me talking to fish as a fish in an aquarium or in a lake, saying, by the way, we're underwater. And there are people who don't realize it. But folks, we are submerged in an atheistic, man-centered culture. You and me and this church, folks, we're submerged. It is in the air we breathe. And we are affected by our culture. I see the effects of my culture in my life. Folks, we are being pulled away from trusting God and trusting His Word. We're in a very similar situation to what the Israelites were in. Folks, they're an island. All around them, Baal is worshipped, nature is worshipped, rulers are worshipped, and they are the only one who God is saying, one God, one true and living God, Him and Him alone shalt thou worship, love, and serve. We're in a very similar situation. Maybe you question that. But we are in an atheistic, man-centered culture. Folks, we worship men. Humanity in America. That's our God. We worship humanity. We worship men. Whether it is human intellect, wealth, beauty, power, athleticism, we worship humanity in America. Let me ask it a different way. You think about our culture, think about America, think about our society. Where in our culture, in our society, is God regarded and revered? Tell me, in what area? Let me throw some out. Academia. Is God honored in academic settings? Atheism. Atheism. That is what you have in academic circles. I mean ravenous, militant atheism that not only would not attend this church, they would laugh at this church and be thinking of ways for this not to continue. Folks, it is not a disbelief in God. It is a hatred of God. It's militant. It is militant. You know what Richard Dawkins over in England, and he has a huge impact on this culture. His books sell well in America. He is a militant atheist. And you know what he said in a conference at Washington, D.C. of unbelievers, of those who have a disdain for Christianity? He said when people, when they want to try to engage you about Christianity, you know what he said to do with them? Laugh at them. Laugh at them. Humiliate them and shut them up. He's a very influential figure. He is a leading academic. He's given awards all over England for being one who speaks out about science education. And he is a militant atheist. And by the way, America has their own. We don't need it from over the Atlantic. We have our own. If you look at the percentage of people who would claim to be atheist in America, the number is very low. You may say, well, I don't even know an atheist. Oh, yes, you do. You do. But when you go into academic circles, folks, what maybe 5 to 10% in the general American population, it's more like 70, 80% in academic institutions that are atheists who believe there is no God. And by the way, would you like to guess who they're teaching every single day, every single semester? The youth in this country. Do you think it comes down to their teaching? You better believe it. My wife took an art history class. This isn't a religion class. This isn't philosophy. And folks, this wasn't at some Ivy League school. This was down here at Pellissippi. Folks, you know how many times God was brought up with disdain to say, oh, brother. No, I know there's some Christians here. It's treated with disdain and contempt. Folks, there is a hatred of God in academia. And do you want to? We worship human intellect. Watch the news. When something is claimed, immediately, what's the next thing you're going to hear? From an expert, Dr. So-and-so says this. Therefore, he's an expert, you're not. What he says goes. No discussion. What if 100 people polled said, I think what he just said is the exact opposite of the truth? It doesn't matter. Do you know why? Because we worship intellect. We worship education. Nobody wants to know what you have to say until they know your credentials. People will view you differently based upon your academic credentials. And it's everywhere. It's in the church too. It's in the church as well. Folks, we worship human intellect. And God is completely absent from academia. He's absent. What about the business world? Is God honored and revered there? Is that where you can find God? Chick-fil-A is a freak in the business world. Is it not treated as that? Closed on Sunday? They're against gay marriage? Folks, you talk about a corporation with a target on it, it's Chick-fil-A. They're one of a few. Because God is not regarded in the business world. It's all about money, 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 greed, greed, greed. And we regard people who succeed in it. Why do you think Donald Trump has won out in the Republican primary? Money. Are you a billionaire? Raise your hand if you're a billionaire here tonight. What do you know? He's wildly successful in the business world. He'll be the best jobs president this country's ever seen. Economy, economy, economy. People are going to hold their nose and choose him in November. Why? Because we worship wealth in America. We regard that as authority. We trust people who are wealthy and successful because we can look to them to help rescue our country. You do not find God in the business world. By the way, I'm speaking broadly, generally. There are exceptions to this. There are professors who are Christians who are working with Ratio Christi. I thank God for that. But understand, please understand, it is the tremendous exception to the rule. Okay? There are Christian businessmen, but folks, they're few and far between. They're very few and far between. You cannot say that God is honored and revered in the business world. You cannot say that God is honored and revered in the academic world. Folks, this will be quick. What about entertainment in Hollywood? Moving on. What about sports? Yes, you know, I'll go back to entertainment. Yes, God is thanked at every acceptance speech almost in Hollywood. Does that mean anything? Going back to hypocrisy. Folks, don't even say his name if your life is going to be the opposite of everything he says. Don't even say his name. Rappers, take the cross off your neck and choose a different form of jewelry. It's ridiculous. Okay? Folks, if you do see it, it is so far off from what is said, that's laughable. That's how far off it is. But folks, in the sports world, I don't care how many people drop to a knee after they score a touchdown and give it one of these. Folks, you see God honored in the sports world. Tim Tebow was seen as a freak in the sports world. Yes, everyone thanks God. Yes, everyone drops to a knee maybe before a game, after a game, or in the end zone. But when Tim Tebow said Christianity is true and goes onto the mission field and is saying, no guys, it's really true, he's seen as a weirdo in the NFL. He was seen as a weirdo in college football because God is not regarded and revered in the sports world. He's not. What about politics? Folks, once again, all you hear is God, 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 Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Is God even close to being revered and being honored and regarded in politics? What about judicially? What about in the courthouse? Absolutely not. Folks, I'm firmly convinced our Supreme Court, they think they are truly, ultimately, the Supreme Court. That's what they think. They're mistaken, but that's what they think. Folks, if you can think of one after the service, you tell me in what aspect of our culture is God regarded. I honestly cannot think of one. Folks, the answer is clear. Nowhere. Folks, the title of this message is we must not forget God. Do you know that America has forgotten God? He's not even... Nobody think. Even the people that you know who claim to be Christians, do they stop and think about God in their day-to-day life? In their decision-making? I use the term practical atheist. It's people who say, yeah, there's a God, but they don't ever stop and consider God in anything that they do. They go through their life in a godless mindset. God is just he's just not considered. It doesn't mean they're immoral people. It doesn't mean that they go out and kill and harm other people. But I'm saying they just don't think about God. How many people have you heard said, well, I was going to go do this, but you know, I remember this scripture where Christ talked about this, and I decided, that may not be the best thing to do. Folks, I hear that some, but it is very, very rarely. I have good friends who, I would call them if I was in trouble. I could call them and I think they'd come help me. But folks, they live a godless life. God is just non-existent in their life. Non-existent. If His name is said, it says a curse word. That's it. I'm not picking on them. I'm just telling you, that is the observation. That's the reality of it. There is no God in their life. And folks, that's the majority. Folks, we have forgotten God in America. This has happened. Idol worship happened in Israel, but it was centuries before. You know, there were times that God sent things to try to remind them, but ultimately, it was centuries that God put up with it before He said, enough's enough. And when he brings judgment, He did not spare. In the Northern Kingdom, and later on the Southern Kingdom. We're going to talk about that in our class on Wednesday nights, as you understand how that unfolds. But folks, we have forgotten God as a country, and I think this has really happened a lot over the last, I would say, 40 years. And folks, listen close. There are implications to this. There are consequences. Make no mistake, you may not feel it right now, but there are consequences. I want to read, I referenced this morning. I want to read a quote from a man, and I'm going to mess his name up, I know it. His name is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I'm sure I'm saying that incorrectly, but this was a man who lived from 1918 to 2008. He's a Russian novelist and historian and short story writer. He lived through the Russian Revolution. In 1917, Russia went fully to communism. So he was born a year later. He witnessed firsthand the Russian Revolution, and he wrote against it while in Russia. Folks, he spent almost 10 years in the Gulag. Do you know what the Gulag is? Remember the Nazi work camps? The Gulag were the Russian work camps. Okay? He spent 10 years there. It's a miracle he survived. For writing against the government of Russia during that time. Now listen close to what he says here. Sorry, I may be cut off a little bit. Okay, you can see it. This is what, as he was accepting the Templeton Award within religion, this is what he wrote. Listen close. It says, over a half century ago, while I was still a child, I recall hearing a number of old people offer the following explanation for the great disasters that have befallen Russia. This is it. Men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Since then, I've spent well nigh 50 years working on the history of our revolution. In the process, I have read hundreds of books, collected hundreds of personal testimonies, and have already contributed 8 volumes of my own toward the effort of clearing away the rubble left by that upheaval. But if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I could not put it more accurately than to repeat: men have forgotten God. That's why all this has happened. Folks, that is a sober thought tonight. This man has been dead since 2008, but what he's saying is this: America, listen close. It's coming. During this same speech and in context of this, he was quoted as saying this: godlessness is the first step to the gulag. You cannot have a gulag. You cannot have work camps where you eradicate 60 million of your own people without godlessness first, because God gets in the way of things like that. Folks, we think it cannot happen in America. I know we do. I know that I do. I'm affected by my culture. In the back of my mind, I think this is the United States. There is freedom here, liberty. We've sung about it all day. We're going to celebrate it tomorrow. Folks, in the back of my mind, I think this, it can't happen here. But I got to remind myself, it can happen here. They didn't think it could happen in Nazi Germany. They didn't think it could happen in Russia. Folks, it did happen. And if we forget the words of things like we've just read here, that warning is there. Has anyone ever read this to you before? Folks, you want to talk about an expert? He's an expert through his experiences. He knows what can happen. And listen, I want to read this next portion. I wish I could read the entire speech to you tonight. It is very eye-opening as I read these things. Listen to what he says next. He says, this is at the beginning of his speech, and he goes on and he elaborates on this and gives some details about this. But listen to what the next quote I'm going to give here. He says, as a survivor of the communist Holocaust, referring to what happened in Russia, I am horrified to witness how my beloved America, my adopted country, is gradually being transformed into a secularist and atheistic utopia. That's exactly what I'm describing to you earlier. Where communist ideals are glorified and promoted, while Judeo-Christian values and morality are ridiculed and increasingly eradicated from the public and social consciousness of our nation. Under the decades-long assault of militant radicalism of many so-called liberal and progressive elites, God has progressively been erased from our public and educational institutions to be replaced with all manner of delusion, perversion, corruption, violence, decadence, and insanity. Folks, that he's hitting the nail on the head there. And I think the most sobering thing about what I've just read to you is this. Look at that date. He said that in 1983. What would he say today? Folks, this is a man who's met with presidents. He's met with world leaders. He received the Nobel Prize. He's a Nobel laureate writing about, and he was speaking out against what was happening in Russia during that time. That's what got him put in the gulag. That's what got him put as an enemy of the state. He spoke out against it. He was regarded for his bravery to speak out in the face of power, and that's what he did. But folks, nobody's listening to this guy. Nobody. This is falling on deaf ears. No question about it. Folks, as we get ready to close tonight, there are implications of the things that are happening around us. They're coming. There are implications. Folks, I love our country. I talked about that this morning. There's a reason why I love America and what we have right now, but that is changing rapidly. Censorship can come. Folks, you can already see the precursors to that, to control what can be said and what can't. Folks, I want a free society. I want Muslims to be able to worship Allah in America. I want Hindus to be able to worship in America. I want atheists to be atheists in America. And I want Christians to be able to be Christians in America. But that is going to change. There will be censorship. And it's already beginning. For some of you ready to close tonight, I am one citizen in this country. And you are one citizen. I cannot change our culture. But here is the point that I'm at as I consider what we're reading tonight, what we're thinking about tonight. Folks, I'm not unaware of these things. I see what's going on around me. I'm sure there's a lot of things that I don't see. But in what I can see, folks, I'm aware of what's happening. And I know that I cannot change our culture. But here's what it comes down to. I can ensure that it does not change me. That's the least I can do. And that's the least that you can do. Beyond that, I can make sure it doesn't change my family. Chris is going to Camp Pendleton later this month. He's going to be between San Diego and Los Angeles. It's a lot different world there than it is here. Have I prepared him as a foster parent, as a pastor, as a teacher? We're about to find out. We found out as he went through boot camp. We found out as he's been in North Carolina in training. Folks, I can't change the whole country necessarily, but I can make sure that I don't change, and my family doesn't change, and this church doesn't change. Folks, we are a church that I want to be built upon the truth of God's Word. I do not want us to forget God. In spite of all this we see going on around us, we must not forget God. I'm going to ask our singers to come if they would. Folks, this is the role that you and I could possibly play. I'm throwing this out here just looking at the way that things are going, and God can reverse this trend like that, but this is a decades old trend, and it's accelerating that we're going further and further away from God. God can bring a national revival and bring us back. I don't doubt that for one second. I want to pray for that to happen. But folks, destruction is a possibility. Failure is an option when it comes to how we deal with God. Folks, there have been men throughout history. This is a role that you and I could play in the future. Men like Alexander Solzhenitsyn, we just read about. It cost him something to stand up for the truth in Russia. It's a miracle he did not die in those work camps, that he ever saw the light of day, but he stood for the truth in Russia. In the face of Joseph Stalin, he stood for the truth. He refused to forget God. And he spoke out. Men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As Nazi Germany was going to hell, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "This is wrong. This violates God's word. We are acting against God. We are forgetting God. This is sin and this is wrong." And it cost him his life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. There were voices during what happened in Nazi Germany, ones that we know about and some that we don't know about, who spoke out and said, "This is wrong," and they paid the price. Folks, that's in the modern times. And I can give many more examples tonight. Folks, men like John the Baptist. He spoke out against Herod. He said, "This is wrong." I'm sure Herod tried to intimidate him and say, "Don't you know what I can do to you?" And he said, "This is wrong for you to have your brother's wife." What did it cost him? He was beheaded. But folks, he stood for the truth. Folks, Jesus Christ, of all people, is included in this. But it wasn't just Christ that did this. There have been other men who have lived who have done these things. And women. Think about Esther. She stood for the truth, though it could have cost her life. Men like Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, Elijah. God has given us witness after witness after witness after witness of what we're supposed to do when things take a turn away from God. Jeremiah preached and preached and preached against idol worship. And as they were taken off in captivity to face the judgment of God for idol worship, guess who went with them? Jeremiah. Ezekiel. Daniel, as we read about earlier today, he lived in Babylon as an exile. But guys, listen to me so closely. He lived faithfully. He refused to forget God. Make up your mind tonight. I will not forget God. I'm 34 years old. Folks, you tell me what will happen in the next 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, if God allows me to live. If I live to the age of 84, folks, what am I going to be looking at tonight? I have no idea. I can't tell you this is what I'm going to do when this is presented to me, or this situation, or that situation. But I can tell you this. I want to commit my mind and my heart tonight. I will not forget God. He will be the center. He'll be the foundation. For me, for my home, for my church. But folks, ultimately, for me, that's what I can control. That's what you can control. Folks, I want us to stand tonight as we get ready to sing. I want us to ask that question. Are we going to be like one of these? Are we going to be like a Daniel, like an Ezekiel, under tremendous pressure? Like this gentleman we just read tonight, these quotes that he faced, what he faced in Russia, what he faced with Stalin and with these work camps. Because he said, I'm going to stand for the truth. Ask yourself honestly tonight, if you were faced with that pressure, with that persecution, do you really think you would stand? Folks, it's easy to say that here. Do you really believe you'll stand the test? As we sing tonight, if you need to come up and pray, this altar is open. If you need to pray at your seat, I would just encourage you to mind the Lord tonight. Mind the Lord. If He's speaking to your heart tonight, folks, I want us, we may not be a large church, and that's fine. I don't care. I want us to be a tough church that's ready, that's battle-hardened, that whenever temptations come, we're ready for it and we're going to stand for the truth. We're not going to return evil for evil, as we talked about last Sunday night. Folks, when evil comes to us, we're going to stand for what's right, no matter what. Folks, I hope you make up your mind today. Before the storm comes, make sure you're ready. Make sure your house is in order. As we sing, what page, Bill?
321.
Page 321 of the church hymnal.